Let's receive a testimony of the peace of the Lord as we turn together to that familiar portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 28 verses together. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the church gathered at Corinth, but also now the church gathered here this afternoon in Bethel concerning the great truth of the resurrection. Beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen also by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So far, the scriptures. We hear an echo of scripture as we turn now together to the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 17. Page 879 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 17. To this question, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Lord's Day 17. We thank the Lord for the confession that our forefathers stood for and even bled for. We thank the Lord for his word, which is truth to our lives here and forever. Beloved congregation of our blessed Redeemer, as we listen to news reports from time to time, we hear of certain sectors of labor negotiating a new labor contract. And central to these negotiations are what is called the benefits. Not only are wages settled and matters concerning job safety and security, there are also so-called benefits such as vacation time, medical, and retirement benefits. But it is foreign to our society to think of life in terms of spiritual benefits. There are far too many people who only think of life in terms of dollars and cents. And there are so many, even in our own neighborhoods, that go forth not giving any attention to what is yet to come eternally. The Christian praises God, for he has bestowed to them bountiful spiritual benefits, beginning in this world and spilling over into eternity, benefits for which we did not bargain, nor could we bargain for. From Sunday to Sunday, we confess that on the third day, Christ arose from the dead. But our catechism is almost silent on the resurrection of Christ. Instead, our catechism almost immediately jumps to the benefits of Christ's resurrection for us. And indeed, beautiful words that the Lord has shared with his church through also then the catechism. Concerning Christ's resurrection, the catechism gives no attention to the facts or the events surrounding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. No mention is made of the controversies that it has attracted. The catechism does not attempt to elaborate on the witnesses to the resurrection, just as the catechism does not go into proofs for the existence of God, so it does not deal with the proofs of the resurrection. It is simply presented as a reality. It's a fact. And the catechism, it's the comfort manual, wants to point us, direct us to resurrection benefits. Lord's Day 17, also then summarizing scripture, is filled with blessed comfort. And the catechism, as you noted, as we heard it together, simply begins at the point where the resurrection applies to us. What the resurrection of the Lord Jesus seals for those who personally trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, within the church at large, there are those who have little interest in the full scope of the teaching, little interest in doctrine, in the implications of the teachings of God's Word. But you and I, in contending for the most holy faith, must insist that what the Lord Jesus wants us to know and believe are vital for our entire outlook in life. And thus, as we carry on this afternoon, we want to consider the particular benefits of the resurrection, and we are drawn to three summarizing powerful words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Words to take joy in, words to stir in our hearts and our souls, to mull over in our minds, and to give praise for to our triune God. We might say that Lord's Day 17, in a certain sense, covers the scope of the gospel, the scope of what we trust the Lord to do for us, to bring us from this world to the next. Now, the first benefit: by Christ's resurrection, he has overcome death. Death does not have the final word. He is the victor over death, both physical and spiritual. He has overcome death so that he might make the sheep of the sheepfold, and here's the point, share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. This righteousness is a righteousness that declares the believer righteous. The just shall live by faith. How are we justified? By the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness is what is required for us to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. God will not take into his banqueting hall those who are stained with the dirt, the pollution of unrighteousness. There must be that cleansing. And in the broken body of Christ and in his shed blood, there is that beautiful cleansing for all those who confess Christ in truth. We celebrate that when we come to worship. We celebrate that when we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we declare only Christ can make us right with God. How do we become right with God? Well, through the gift of faith. It's all of grace, but it is Christ. And in faith, God's people believe they have been made right with God by means of Christ's perfect righteousness, his blessed obedience. And the resurrection of Jesus proves to us that the Lord Jesus has secured the victory. Beloved, that needs to stir our souls. We can come to the gathering place here week by week and lose sight of the profundity, the beauty, the glory of the gospel. Who are we to deserve this gospel, this good news? By God's merciful grace, we may receive the glad tidings over and again, to be encouraged in our spiritual walk, to be encouraged in the pilgrim pathway. We recognize in faith that Jesus came to this earth to engage in battle his opponent, powers and principalities. We testify that Jesus came to encounter our own unbelief, to encounter our sin head on. He came to defeat the devil and his wicked schemes. He won the battle for us by his death. We might say a strange reversal, death to Christ, to bring life to us. Christ the victor, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And as we sang a few moments ago, the strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. In securing this hard-fought victory, Jesus Christ secures our justification. Many of us remember this beautiful word, justification. The catechism students, I'm sure, learned this by this little definition. Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. Simply amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Those who by grace through faith trust Christ are made right with God. There's a restored relationship. Christ bridging the gulf between God and man. And through justification, God declares those who are his, not guilty. It's the cross that has secured our justification. And the resurrection confirms it. The resurrection confirms it. We don't deserve this gift. You and I, simply because of our sin nature, our actual sins, deserve hell. We have sinned against God's holiness. There is a price to be paid, and it needs to be paid in full. And we are thankful that Christ made the payment. The atonement has been accomplished. The resurrection confirms the victory of Christ. The resurrection is the evidence of the believer standing with God. Christ's resurrection proves to us that God grants release. He grants pardon from the death sentence. The death sentence is commuted, and we are set free. Amazing. Amazing. Those who belong to Christ are no longer held in bondage. Believers do not need to fear the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only helps us face our grave, but gives us what we need to face life's jarring questions and sobering realities. Now, it's my calling to ask you, do you believe this in faith? Do you believe this? We can read our Bibles, we can make a study of our confessions and rehearse all the beautiful words, but now in our hearts, do we believe it? When we die, we will give an account of what we believe. And this afternoon, we're being encouraged by God's word, by our confession, in the most holy faith. The evidence of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul lists many who with their very own eyes, saw the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. There's a second benefit, a benefit that affects us very much. Not only is our righteousness secured, the justification, the open door to salvation, there is also for the believer a foretaste of the resurrection to come. We're living, are we not? In the sense of what the resurrection has already accomplished is to live out the life that Christ gives by his Holy Spirit. And we call that life sanctification. In short, saved to serve. Saved to serve. In the word sanctification, we hear the word sanctity. Now that word comes from the word holy, to be set apart. And sanctification is our justification stretched out over the entirety of our lives. In faith, by grace, we are given a blessed outlook on life. We of all people have the most reason to be optimistic in a pessimistic society. We of all people have every reason to live joyfully for what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And our outlook, our worldview, affects how we conduct our lives day by day. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit who leads us to live the life of Christ in both word and deed. Holiness is a mission statement for the believer. Our vision for life is one to that seeks Christ, his church, his kingdom, his covenant, his crown. We are a people who are to desire that Christ be honored in every sector of the lives that God gives us, in education, in agriculture, in business, and so forth. Not so an unbeliever. An unbeliever lives under the dominion of sin, and it's a death sentence. A believer lives under the dominion of the Savior. And that's life, here and forever. By the grace of God, in Christ's power, we have been raised to live differently as pilgrims, who fight against sin, as pilgrims who seek to make progress in the spiritual walk, as a people who are maturing in the most holy faith. That's got to be a driving desire as we live as strangers in this world. I'm mindful of the opening words of Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, in writing the church of Colossae, speaks thus: "If then you were raised with Christ," resurrection, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So already the apostle is moving to glorification. But before glorification, we are to set our minds on things that are above. And when we're distracted from doing that, then we're distracted from the goal that the Lord sets before us. And there are a lot of distractions all around us, and we have to be very mindful to fight against what diverts our attention away from the calling of the Lord. Verse 5 continues, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth," and then a whole list: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." And so on. The beautiful chapter continues: to seek the things that are above, learning more and more to concentrate on Christ's goals and Christ's commands. If we belong to Christ, let us also by our very lives show that we belong to him. We are a different people, and that needs to be evident in our walk. But there's still more. A third benefit: not only sharing in the righteousness of Christ, our justification, not only enjoying the work of the Holy Spirit in setting us apart, but a third benefit that we have to await. It will not be experienced until the great day of days. Already we may enjoy benefit 1 and 2, but we need to wait for the third benefit, when the trump shall resound and Christ shall descend as he ascended. And today we are one day closer than yesterday. We are our works in progress. And I trust that we recognize that we still fall so far short of the glory of God. We recognize in confession of our sin that our lives are not always so Christ-centered, and that we trip over sometimes the smallest things. All the more our calling to yearn for the day of the New Jerusalem, for the fatherland, for paradise regained. And Christ's resurrection, over 2,000 years ago, that glorious day, is a guarantee. That's our confession. That's the belief of the followers of Christ. The resurrection of our Lord is a guarantee of our future resurrection for the day of glorification. On the day when the grave could not hold Jesus, that day will be similar when he comes again. The grave will not hold us. There are millions of cemeteries in the world, perhaps with billions of bodies buried in the ground. There are bodies whose dust lies on the bottom of the ocean. There are astronauts whose bodies who are destroyed in outer space. And one day, all that dust will be reformed by the potter. The clay that constitute our bodies will once again be brought to life. Well, let's take an example from church history. Some of the students here have engaged in some study of those who have gone before us. We think of John Wycliffe. The Wycliffe Bible translators take their name from his work. And those who have studied a little church history know that John Wycliffe was an English reformer who first translated the Bible into English. And the church at that time did not support his work. They thought it was a dangerous thing for the Bible to be in the hands of the people. Who knows what the people might do with the Bible? Well, Wycliffe, he died in 1384. Then in 1417, some 33 years later, 100 years before Luther and the 95 Theses, Wycliffe was condemned by the Council of Constance for his reformational teachings. And what did they do? What to do with someone that has already been buried for some 33 years? Well, what did they do? They dug his bones out of the grave that lay in the peaceful churchyard. His bones were ordered to be burned and the ashes to be cast into the river that led to the sea. Symbolically to say, Mr. Wycliffe, you have no place amongst us. But what the church at that time forgot was that the final word does not belong to the church, but to God. And on that day of the resurrection, his final word will be spoken. A glorified body is promised to us. Again, that's amazing. It's beyond our understanding. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like Christ's glorified body. As he wrote to the church at Corinth, as we heard it earlier, if Christ did not rise, we are a most pitiable people. Then our faith is futile. Then we are still in our sins. When Christ arose, he left his state of humiliation and moved on to his exalted state. And glorification means that one day, God's people will be given a glorified body, which will no longer be subject to death, a body which will one day be united to our glorified soul. Now, when Christ gives his promise, we need to do something with that promise. He tells us to believe his promise. And he gave evidence of his word when he showed his disciples what that glorified body was all about. He could eat, but did not need to eat. His glorified body could appear and disappear at will. He ruled over the laws of nature. He was not bound by physical restrictions. He could, as it were, go right through walls to be where he needed to be. It was this body that ascended into heaven, and it's the same glorified body that is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Christ has, by his work, won for us also this glorious benefit, this benefit. Jesus said to his disciples, still yet part of the Old Testament church, but his disciples gathered here this afternoon in Bethel, in the New Testament church, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. The gospel has changed millions of lives. When you read how people have come to saving faith, their biographies, you read stories of those who were in the most pitiable situations, and how the gospel takes hold, and the resurrection promise a force in life. You know, the young ones amongst us, the boys and girls, may have thought that these words, justification, sanctification, glorification, to be some difficult words, and they can be a tongue twister in themselves. Perhaps you could think of it this way. Remember when you started school? No, you were maybe 5 or 6 years old. You remember your parents brought you to school, enrolled you in school. You didn't sign up for it yourself, but you went. Now some of you are in school, perhaps grade 1, perhaps grade 5, grade 9, grade 11, and so forth. Someday you hope to graduate. You will be finished school. Well, justification is God putting his children, young and old, in the school of Christ. We didn't enter it ourselves. We were brought to it to be pupils of Christ. Sanctification is living day by day, learning Christ in the school of Christ. We might say in worship, there's a testimony of being in the school of Christ. In our devotions, we're in the school of Christ. In our catechetical studies, we're in the school of Christ. In our society meetings, again, in the school of Christ. And we go on with our education until the day we die. Glorification is being finished with the school of Christ here on earth and going to be with him forever. What the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us, oh, so much. How rich we are. I have the privilege of teaching a little catechism class in the Kerwood Canadian Reformed Church, and I say to them often on the Tuesday nights, you know, of all the children in Lambton County, Middlesex County, in this case, Oxford, how many of the children have the opportunity to talk about the great things of God? How many even have a clue of what we are speaking about as we go from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and so forth? It's just amazing. And it's amazing for us to confess the great resurrection benefits for believers. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Father in heaven, we recognize, we confess, we testify how great thou art and how great the blessings of the believer are. Oh, Lord God, we rejoice to share in the righteousness of Christ. We do not deserve it. We do not earn it. We cannot, as it were, take it off a shelf. It must be given to us. And Lord, so bless our faith that we may hold tightly to the righteousness of Christ. And to thank thee, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit who works the life of Christ in our lives. Lord, help us to live that life of Christ. We who are so easily distracted, we ask, Lord, be pleased to make our hearts a flame of fire for the holy cause of the gospel, for the cause of living before Christ and his kingdom. And Lord, give us that assurance, give us that joy, give us, Lord, that look forwardness of the day of our own glorification. What that will all be, we do not know. We need not know yet. But we know that at the banqueting table, there are many from all across the face of the globe throughout the ages who have trusted the promise, who have trusted that God is God and that God grants salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we anticipate joining those who have gone before and those who will come after, Lord God, that our hearts would be full of the joy of the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity to be gathered freely. We pray, Lord, that as we soon go our homeward way, that we may mull over in our hearts and our minds, share with our tongues the wonders of the gospel story. And so bless what is awaiting thy blessing and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.